Okay, Mark chapter 2.
Mark?
Hark!
Mark, the herald angel?
Yes, Mark. If you can't hear, you're too far away.
What?
No. Okay, Mark chapter 2. Start in verse 13. So Jesus goes out by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." So he rose and followed him. Now, who knows who Levi is? Anybody know who Levi is?
Matthew,
thank you.
It says that.
In the Cheater Bible?
On my Cheater chapter.
That's good. And it happened, this is cool, and it happened as he was dining at Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Look at this. This is the group of people that he is attracting right now. Tax collectors and sinners. Now, what is a sinner in this context? Well, it's thieves and probably prostitutes. These were city dwellers who, you know, they're labeled this way. Later on, they're described in a little bit more detail. But this is the group of people that Jesus is hanging with. And when the scribes and the Pharisees catch on and see this, that he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, notice they didn't say anything right to Jesus. Very few people will ever say anything right to the person. They'll go around, right? They can't. Anyway, they say to him, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And then Jesus hears this. He says, "To those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So this is really a unique response. Because really the Bible says everybody is a sinner. Right? Isn't that what the word says? So Jesus is saying, "I didn't call the righteous." What is he getting at there? Were the scribes and Pharisees righteous? They thought they were. But they weren't. They were just as wicked as those they were judging. In another scene, we see Jesus talking to a woman who is a prostitute. She's caught in the act of, she's working. And they catch her, right? And they drag her out and they throw her down and they point at Jesus. They say, "You know, the law has an answer to this. You have a habit of contradicting that somehow. So the law says we should stone her. What do you have to say about this?" And Jesus says, "Let he who is without sin, which one of you is not a sinner? Which one of you thinks you're, you know, you get your act together with God? Because if you're perfect and you're not a sinner, you go ahead and you throw the first stone. I'll sit back and watch." And the only one who had a right to judge her wouldn't do it. And that was Christ. He's the only one who had a right to judge her, and he wouldn't do it. So he's in this house with Levi, the tax collector. And these tax collectors, you know what they did? If someone owed the government money, the tax collectors had to pay, if they collected that amount, they had to give the whole amount to the state. So they made their money by piling it on. You understand this, right? So let's say Joe DiMaggio over here owes the IRS $100,000. I'm the tax collector. I'm going to get $150,000 from him. Then I'm going to take $50,000 and I'm going to give $100,000 to the IRS. Then I'm going to have to file my taxes and the IRS is going to take $40,000 of that. But that's for another night. So here he is and he's meeting with these people and these, you know, you got two different groups of people. You got one group of people that's just having dinner with Jesus. They're just hanging out with him. The guy has authority. He's teaching the word. He's lovable. He's very loving, but he was also lovable. They wanted to be around him. So the Bible here says that there was a bunch of them that were following him. Present tense. They followed him. And he was fun to be around. So you got that group. And then you got this group peering through the windows. Huh. Look at all those wicked people he's hanging around. And all they could be occupied with was the religious concept that he appeared to be violating. So this is a problem, and I want to talk about this for a little bit. But I want to start by saying, I think that we, as people, we miss a lot of opportunities. Think about that, just that little comment for a minute. We miss a lot of opportunities. My uncle, back in 1940, was not one of them. My uncle in 1940 saw this little company that started to sell cars in the United States and bought 100 shares of Toyota stock at about 20 cents a share. Then he kept buying it as it grew. By the time he passed away in his mid-80s, he had accumulated quite a bit of Toyota stock, and it was worth a lot of money. God bless my mom. All that was one of the reasons my mom was able to go on. So he didn't miss but a lot of people miss opportunities. You remember remember Forrest Gump? Remember he invested a little stock called Apple, a little fruit company called Apple, right? And how many times do you see these little companies? If I had bought it when it was that, see, we miss a lot of opportunities, but we also miss other kinds of opportunities. We miss the opportunity at times to be present with people. And that's really probably the greatest tragedy of the human experience, that we need one another, but when we have a need for others, and when others need us, we're not there and they're not there. If they are there, they may not be present. You know what I mean by that? If they're there, they may not be engaged in the issues that I'm struggling with, or I may not be engaged with the issues they're struggling with. And that's because we are selfish, self-occupied people. The bottom line is we miss opportunities because we're blinded by our own selfishness. And we're very short-sighted. This is true of everybody. I'd like to say not me, but I can't. So I guess I'd say especially me and move and get on with it, right? So Jesus says to these people, these Pharisees, they're missing an opportunity. Think about the opportunity the Pharisees missed because they were occupied with religion. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, finally there, finally on the earth. These are the leaders of Israel. They've been waiting for him for 2,000 years, 4,000 years. He's there, and they miss the opportunity. Why did they miss the opportunity? How could they have missed the opportunity? Nicodemus spotted it. He was one of them. He spotted it. He said, there's no way. that you could do what you're doing unless God was with you. There's absolutely no way. They didn't see that. These self-righteous Pharisees and scribes peering through the window at Levi's house had something else in mind. They were trying to trap someone who was a threat to them. And think about the number of friendships and relationships we miss out on because of that kind of thinking. We are occupied in insecurity with ourselves to the point where we are threatened by somebody else. That's the story of the scribes and Pharisees. That was the issue. They saw Jesus gathering crowds, healing people, preaching the word, preaching with authority. From a young man, he's doing this. From a young guy, young in life. And they watch him. And now he's a man and he's got people following him. He walks by people and says, follow me. They go. Okay, I'll follow you. You know, that's pretty amazing when you think about it. So imagine how threatened they were. They'd go up to people and tell them, you need us. We're the best. We know the word. We know the Bible. And they wouldn't follow him. Jesus, follow me. They go. They were profoundly threatened by him. And they misunderstood him completely as a result. They missed the singular greatest opportunity in the history of mankind. Didn't they? How many would agree? They missed. Here he was. He came. He was right there. I got to tell you, I know people in the community here who are missing Christ. They don't get it yet. But these guys we're talking about tonight, he was in the room. He was right there. Now, I probably would have missed him too. That's not my point. My point is, what a tragedy that greatness could be so close, that love could be so close, that grace could be so close, that heaven was right there within reach, and something up here made him miss it. It's astounding. This is true of people who have great jobs. I know this guy has got an amazing job. Great job. Pays great. Good boss. Great job. Totally discontent. It's right there in his hands. He's making $300,000-$400,000 a year. Great company. Very progressive. Amazing. But he's miserable. His problem is he doesn't have Christ in his life. But the point is, he's discontent. I had one of my closest friends back in the 80s had an amazing wife. She was absolutely beautiful, intelligent, artistic lady. I had her faults like any other woman. And there were plenty of them, I might add. But she was a great lady. And he didn't see it. If you were to ask any guy around, she was beautiful, they'd say, she's drop-dead gorgeous. Right in front of him, had her, married to her, right there. Totally discontent. Ruined his marriage. Same problem, just a different application. You know, same thing, different issue. Here's a son. His father's got two sons living with him. And one says, I'm tired of working around here. There's a whole world out there for me to go get and see. And he says, you know what he said. Father, give me the portion of my inheritance now. Give me what I got coming to me now. And then he goes out and he ends up spending all of his money and working on a pig farm and eating pig food. The prodigal son, right? But he was right there. He was right there. Even the elder brother said, I don't know why... I've been here the whole time. And really what he was saying was, how did he miss it? How did he miss what he had? How do we miss what's right in front of us? There's a heart problem. It wasn't an eye problem, right? It was a a heart problem. Proverbs 14:1 says this really interesting verse. And there's something about it too that's kind of off topic that I'm just going to mention because, you know, I like to do that. Proverbs 14:1. Huh. I think I got the wrong verse. Psalm 14:1. Try Psalm 14:1, and if that's not it, I'll quit. Aha! Psalm 14:1. I wrote it wrong in my notes. Ready? Watch what it says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Read that right out loud. Say it.
The fool says in his heart, there is no God.
And then it says, they are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none who does good. Now, you... there's a verse that sounds kind of like that in Romans 3:10, right? No one does good. But I want you to see something about this verse. See where it says the fool? See it? Look right above what it says there. What's it say? To the chief musician. This was supposed to be sung. What music do you put that to? The fool says, you know. This is a song, and it's a song because it was meant to be remembered. The Holy Spirit wanted people to sing it over and over and over again because it's a critical truth. Yeah. Yeah. So do you believe in God? And the fool says... no. How do you miss him? You hear that? How do you miss design? How do you miss hearing? And that's from God. God gave us these colors and these noises and these smells and tastes and what we can sense. Malcolm Muggeridge said, our Creator would have never given us such lovely days and given us such deep hearts to enjoy them above and beyond all thought unless we were meant to be immortal. How could we even know this was an incredible day? You know, I bet today we have deer out here, you know. They didn't walk up to each other and say, hey, this is really a beautiful day today. Let's just try not to get killed and sit out here in the pasture, you know. Now, God made them. And I love deer. They're delicious. Oh, you know, but see, God gave us the sense and sensibilities that are unique to us, and it kind of demonstrates that there's more to this world than just getting up in the morning and going to work and coming home and eating dinner and going to bed. You know, there's more to life than that. And when we think about, if a fool would say in his heart, there is no God, then I would say, then an idiot wouldn't stop to worship him. You know what I mean? If a fool says there's no God, then we'd have to be idiots to not worship him. Because we know there's a God. You know what I'm saying? So who is this God? And, well, he's a creator. First and foremost, is a creator. Who makes the universe. You know, we look at what we can see. God made all this. He made far more than this. Think of, you know, galaxies and stars and things that the telescopes haven't even reached yet. The vastness of who he is and what he's done. And yet at the same time, the material for this little stone right here. And to know the detail of all of it and to have a purpose for all of it. That's who God, that's who our God is. So here's these Pharisees. Let's go back to these jabronis. Here's these Pharisees. And they look in the house and they see Jesus eating with these sinners. And they're not only do they ask that question, they're disgusted. Because for them, the law said that they would be defiled. That this would make them dirty. You know, this would make them dirty before God to hang around those kind of people. And here's God himself hanging around those kind of people. You see the blindness? This is the blindness of religion. But it's also the blindness of the human heart. This is a symptom of the blockages of thought. This is a symptom of the decay of sensibility that sin corrupts us with. And if left unchecked, our sensibilities spiral downward. In other words, if I don't stop and say, wait a minute, what am I thinking? I have the love of my life. I have the best of food. I have a beautiful family. I live in a warm house. And I begin to be grateful and thankful to God for those things. Right? To God for those things. Then I'll begin to spiral downward into discontentment. Because I can't be neutral. And here's the thing that I want to drive home. You cannot sit neutral with God. You have to move forward or you decline. It's one or the other. Do you understand that? How many understand what I'm saying? You move forward with God or you decline. If I don't wake up in the morning and fill my mind with the Word and worship Him and thank Him, I will begin the decline of the day. If in my marriage I'm not actively grateful, and I'm just going to say this right out loud tonight because there's probably a need for it. If I'm not actively grateful for my spouse, and if I can't find something to be grateful for in my spouse, I'm more blind than those Pharisees are. I will quickly decline. My conversations will erode. My thinking will erode. My lust will explode. And I'll be looking for fulfillment elsewhere when it was right there in front of me. Just like those guys seeing Jesus right in the room. It was right there. And I missed it. And you go away from that and you don't think of the consequences, because these Pharisees weren't thinking of the consequences. They didn't think, well, you know, if it is the Son of God, and we kill him, I don't think that's going to show very favorably with God of heaven, you know. They don't. But see, people, when they're in this mindset of blindness, they don't think about any of the consequences to their decisions. My friend who had that beautiful wife, and she was more than just physically beautiful, she was a great lady. He didn't think about having to move, having to get his own apartment, having to share time with the kids. He didn't think about that when he was looking at this other woman. He didn't think about any of that. He didn't think about the bills, the double expenses now. She'd have to get a job. He'd have to find work outside of the church because he was pastoring. He didn't think about losing his career that way. Didn't think about, all he thought about was what he wanted right now. This is one of the other reasons for blindness. The selfish desires that we have, but not only, you know, we're not selfish. You ever notice? You're not selfish patiently about things. Selfishness is usually never accompanied with a lot of patience. You know, I want that car, but I'll wait 20 years to get it. You know? I want that car yesterday. Right? I want what I want now. I don't want it. I'm not willing to wait for it. If I am willing to wait for it, it's so I can scheme and plan and religiously make sacrifices for it. Because usually if it's an idol, there's going to be some sacrifice involved. Because idolatry is religious in nature. You understand that, right? Even if it's about something material, there's a religious idolatry attached to a material desire. So there's usually very little patience associated with selfishness. I want my kids to change now. I want them to be better now. Well, have you ever asked yourself, maybe your kids are, and look, don't take this the wrong way, but I don't know how else you're going to take it, so I'll just say it. Maybe your kids are rotten kids because you're not doing such a great job parenting. You ever think of that? Just saying, you know. Now, if you have wonderful kids, you don't get to take credit for all that either. You should take a little credit for it. You have wonderful kids. And by the way, all the young people here that I'm looking at are incredible, with the exception of Paul. They're all incredible people.
Mm-hmm. A boy can he moan.
This guy is exceptional. All right. Huh? He does. He does. So, Romans chapter 3, we'll close with this. Romans 3:1. Just the first part. Look at this. Ready? What advantage has the Jew? And stop right there for a second. Did the Jew think they had an advantage when it came to God? What was that advantage? What did they think the advantage was? What's that?
The chosen people.
What else?
Favored.
Huh?
Favored.
Why did they think they were favored?
The tribe was chosen to be the priests.
What was given to them?
The promise.
The promise. What else was given to them? The law. So they thought they had an advantage. Here's another reason why they missed Christ when he was right in front of them and think they needed him. We have an advantage. We're Jews. We don't need these people. We don't need anybody really to deliver us or help us. We're the Jews. And there were a lot of these people that came through claiming to be Messiah, whatever, so they weren't really paying attention. Do you think people today think they have an advantage because they grew up in a Christian home? You think Americans think they have an advantage when it comes to God because they've been to church all their life? I think a lot of people do. I think there's a lot of people, maybe some here, that think that in the same way the Jew felt they had an advantage in terms of, you know, I've been in church. I kind of understand God. I've heard the gospel, so I'm all set, and now I can just kind of pace myself in terms of my religion, not religious expression, but my expression of faith, how I serve and follow God. See? That shows a profound ignorance in the gospel, by the way. Because there is no personal advantage geographically or in terms of inheritance or heritage. Every one of us will stand before God and give account of our lives. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Right? The only advantage you'll have is if you've received Him as your Savior. And the only way you're going to know you've needed Him enough to receive Him as your Savior is if you understand how absolutely deplorable you are. You know, here's the thing. We were talking about this last week. We were what? What were those four things? Who remembers some of them? Hopelessly lost. That was one of them. What was another one? Morally bankrupt. Right? Hopelessly lost. Morally bankrupt. There were two more.
Totally sinful.
Eternally damned. That's where you have to start. We don't live there, thank God, but you have to start there. Do you realize that you are morally bankrupt? I hope you do. Otherwise, you're just going to be looking in the window like these Pharisees and completely miss it. You live your whole life. I went to church. See, this is why some will stand before God and He's going to say, I didn't even know you. They're going to say, wait a minute. We went to church. I gave money. I showed up on cleanup day. You know, and God's going to say, I never knew you. Who are you? Who are you? What a horrible, horrible thought that is. What a terrifying thought it is to think that you could be in the midst of God's people under the sound of His words, in the hearing range of the gospel, with Christ right there, and miss it. What a horrible, tragic thought. Don't miss it. So I don't miss it. How do I know I'm not going to miss it? Okay? I am hopelessly lost. Without Jesus Christ in my life, I have no direction. I have no purpose. I have no foundation. I am hopelessly lost. I'm on a road to nowhere and I won't ask for directions. I'm hopelessly lost. Number two, I'm morally bankrupt. As nice a guy as you think you are, Jesus said it like this. And I love how we use this term. If you look lustfully at a woman. Now, I'm not going to ask the men to raise their hands because I don't have to. There's not a single male in this room right here who hasn't at one point or another had a woman catch his eye in the wrong way. Oh, don't worry, women. There's some stuff in there for you too. If you think your husband is an idiot, you've killed him. If you call your brother a fool, same thing, right? You've killed him in your heart. So we have a bunch right here. We have a church full of fornicators and murderers, according to Jesus, right? So let's come down off the moral high horse for a minute and realize, not only am I hopelessly lost, I'm morally bankrupt. And then after that, I'm totally sinful. Totally, to the core. How do I know I'm totally sinful? Sinful, because I don't stop. We sin with the tongue. We sin with our actions. And how else do we sin? By sins of what? Omission. To know good and do it not is a sin, right? That's sinful too. So we're totally lost, morally bankrupt, totally sinful, and without Christ, eternally damned. So that's the starting point of, I better not miss him. So then I look at what the Bible says in Romans 3 here, and it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And I say, that's true. But then I read in Romans 6:23 where it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the what of God? The gift. You know why it's a gift? Because someone who's totally lost, morally bankrupt, totally sinful, and eternally damned could never earn their way to heaven. You're in no position. You'd be in no position. With those four strikes against you, you don't even get in a batter's box. You don't get an opportunity. You can't do it. It's impossible. So it's a gift. And then Jesus says, just come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Isn't that wonderful? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And there's a couple problems. Number one, it's right in front of us very often. And the other problem is some churches don't present it accurately enough for people to see it. But here's Jesus in our midst. The Bible says he walks among the candlesticks right here. And yet some might miss him. Tragic thought, isn't it? They look in, they say, why is he eating with publicans? You don't know who he is. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. Those of you who think you're fine, you're going to miss it. But the sick, they know they need a doctor. Let me tell you, when I'm sick, I know I need a doctor. Or at least I know if something's not right, I know it. I'll probably tell five people too, I'll know it. I don't feel so good. So, I hope you haven't missed it. I hope you haven't missed Christ. Does it matter whether you miss Christ or not? I'd say. We're immortal and we miss him, that's bad. Right? What if I ignore God completely? Will he just leave me alone? No. He told Adam something that's true today. You will surely die. Like my buddy Pastor Wood used to say whenever we were at a restaurant and the check came and they'd say, do you need a box? What did he say, everybody? One day we're all going to need a box. You shall surely die. And I remember when after he passed and there was that urn, that little wooden urn sitting up front, I walked right up there and I said, I guess you were right, buddy. And I didn't say it out loud, but I wanted to. Hey, everybody, look, I guess he did need a box. We're all going to need a box. What if you ignore God? What if you just forget about him. Just go on with your life without him. You shall surely die. And by the way, that's not a threat from an angry God. That's a warning from a loving friend. That's a warning from a loving friend. Right? So the last question I get is, how do I know it's real? Right? People will ask you that. How do I know it's real? Well, I can point to a lot of things. I can point to the testimony of the Bible. You know, I can tell you that these 66 books, that in itself is amazing. There's nothing like it. You ever seen 66 books carried around everywhere people go? What do you got there? 66 books. Must be heavy. Actually, it's not. It's light. You know, it's the light. So anyway, 66 books, 4,500 years, over 40 different authors in 3 different continents and 3 different languages, no contradictions. That's crazy. Scientists, years behind it. They thought the earth was flat and God called it a sphere. They wondered, are there really streams in the ocean? Yeah, there's streams in the ocean. The shipping lanes are based on those streams in the ocean now. Ice in the heavens, absolutely. Meteorites falling from the sky, they discover finally that ice on them. Archaeologists have been using the Bible to find things all over the world for years. It's a credible resource. And it has practical, daily insights from everything from marriage to raising kids to running a business. It's all right there. All in one nice little package. 66 books. You can pick it up for $32.95 at the local store.
How many authors did you say?
Over 40. And those authors came from all different backgrounds. Some of them were almost illiterate, had to have somebody write for them. Then you had religious people, you had military generals, you had a guy who worked for a king in there writing. You had Moses, was a shepherd, raised in Egypt, had an Egyptian education. They all had all kinds of different backgrounds. But they all talked about the same person in every book. Over a 1,500-year span in authorship, and yet every book has the same main subject, Jesus. So I picked this up, and I look, I said, this is immensely special. By the way, and I get help. The Holy Spirit helps us understand it. God gives us pastors to teach it to us. There's no excuse. Then you have the testimony of Israel that proves the Bible's real. There's no way that nation could have survived if God hadn't protected it. There's no way. John Stout gave me a book one time about the sackings, how many times Israel had been sacked. Did he ever show you that book? Yeah. Big, thick book. The history of every time Israel's been invaded and how they got out of it. This is unbelievable. Yep. And then, of course, you have the testimony of Christians. I'm 16 years old. My father dies. This woman shares the gospel with me. Revolutionizes my life. I remember all kinds of times where God has shown himself present in my life over and over and over again. So the testimony of the Bible, the testimony of the church. Think about the Christian church in America. The way that throughout the world, hospitals, colleges, all Christian foundations have Christian foundations to them. A good deal of governmental documents were designed and based upon biblical principles. God's penetrated our world in so many ways, and yet people miss him. He's right there, and they miss him. That's tragic. It really is, isn't it? Don't miss him. Don't miss him in your marriage. Don't miss him with your kids, as your kids are in your presence and you have the ability to love them and control and control your time that you can spend with them. Don't miss that. Don't miss church gatherings like this. Why? Because he might show up and teach you something. He may appear one way or another, and you don't want to miss him, right? We don't want to miss God. He's nothing that you want to miss. How he could be missed is astounding to me. But we do it all the time. We miss opportunities to fellowship with him and talk to him. We miss opportunities to hear his voice. We miss opportunities to demonstrate his love to other people. We miss it when he's trying to show us that he loves us. We miss it. But as you grow and you learn and you grow in the Word of God, we miss him less and less. Amen? So I'm going to give you an opportunity to make sure that you haven't missed him. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, don't miss it, because it's right in front of you tonight. I doubt you'll ever get a more clear opportunity. If you've never received him before, I doubt you'll ever get this clear of an opportunity again. So let's all bow our heads and pray, okay? Lord, I've been around Christianity for a long time. Lord, I've even heard sermons and messages and have been in churches. But somehow I might have missed you. I might have missed you. I don't want to have that be my story. My story doesn't end here. It begins here. The day I said, I need you and I want you. Come into my life. As you're sitting here, everybody's heads are bowed. No one's looking around. But if you want me to pray for you, just put your hand up in the air. Say, I want to be prayed for. I don't want to miss Christ. Tonight's my night. Anybody? Okay. Father, thank you. Amen. Final thing I'll say is this. God gives people opportunities to repent. He gives people chances to opportunity to make changes. Don't miss those. Because there's a consequence to missing those too. All right, Father, bless our night tonight. We thank you for this time. We pray you bless everybody here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.